exactly what we come here to do, to worship your holy name. So we just pray, Lord, that you would continue to be with us in this service here. And you'd be with me, Lord, as I share the message that you've laid on my heart. And I just pray that you would speak through me, Lord, and you would speak through your word. That we would have open hearts and open minds, including myself, Lord, for us this morning. We just pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. So we are in the fourth week of our vision series and the final week for now. I just want to remind you of our general vision statement just really quickly. And that is we want to love people to passionately follow Jesus. We want to do that in four ways. And number one is to grow in God's word. There's a lot of ways we want to do that. But one of the practical challenges we gave you was to sign up to read the Bible in the foyer after the service. And you can still do that today. You can see Jennifer Revelle after the service, and she can help you out with that process. And number two, we want to help you get connected. There's a lot of ways we're doing that, but one practical challenge we gave you was to join a care group. And you can see Cliff and or Randy in the foyer after the service, and you can sign up for a care group. We are encouraged to hear that some people have taken us up on that, and some people have signed up for a care group. The third area we would like to encourage you in is to help you get involved, to help you find a place of service, help you find a place that you're interested in, passionate about, and get you serving. It's a very good and healthy thing to do. And the last point there is to share God's story. Share God's story. And I've been talking about that for 2 weeks, last week and this week. Last week I shared with you 9 tips as to how to share God's story better, and we're going to share with you a whole bunch more tips. It's a unique message in that there's a lot of points, there's a lot of tips, there's a lot of information, so feel free to take some notes. If we're going to talk about sharing God's story, I just want to remind you again what God's story is. So this is God's story. There is a good God, a perfect God who created the world and everything in it. He created humans, you and I. This perfect God gave us some rules. And now before God gave us these rules, and as he did, we had this perfect relationship, God and humans. And so when God gave us a few rules, we broke those rules by disobeying them. And when we disobeyed those rules, sin entered our world. And when sin entered our world, that relationship that God and humans had, that perfect relationship, was broken. And there was this wall, this barrier in between God and humans. And throughout history, we see that humans are doing their best to get back to God in their own efforts and their own strength, but we can't. We never could, and we never will. And so God, out of grace and mercy, he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, so that those who put their faith in Jesus, ask him for forgiveness, and choose to follow him with all their hearts and with all their lives can be saved. And Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life to get to God, and he's the only way by which humans and God can come back to that perfect relationship. You might say that in different words, but that's generally what God's story is. And just as a reminder, what I shared last week, it's more important than anything, any other story that any human will ever hear in all of history. That's God's story. So we're going to continue where we left off. We left off on point number 9. So we're going to start this week on point number 10. So point number 10 is this. Sharing the gospel, regardless of response, is a success. So regardless of the response you get when you share the gospel, you should consider it a success. I used to be a youth pastor, and this story is not about me, but I know of another youth pastor who was working with youth, and he was sharing biblical truth to them week in and week out. He shared the gospel with them, and he had this one particular teenager in his group, as most youth pastors do, who are disrespectful, they're rowdy, they're not listening. I'm sure Josh might have a few kids like that. I don't know, Josh, but anyways, the guy just didn't take anything he said seriously. So the teenager grew up, and 10 years later, he got a job working for the government, working with teens. And history repeated itself. Now, this guy was not, he wasn't a Christian, and he wasn't working in a Christian organization. He was working with some teens for the government. And anyways, the teens were rowdy, and nothing he said was working. So he decided to try something. He decided to use the material that his youth pastor had taught him 10 years previous. And to his surprise, this stuff was actually transforming the lives of the teens that he was working with. So as a result, this guy gives his life to Jesus. as a result of what his youth pastor taught him 10 years previous. Isaiah 55:11 says this, "It's the same with my word. I send it out and it always produces fruit. It will accomplish all I want it to, and it will prosper everywhere I send it." You may know that passage as, "My word does not return void." You should know that when you speak God's truth, doesn't matter when you do it or how you do it, it's not in vain. So don't get discouraged if you share the gospel with someone or speak some measure of truth and you don't get the kind of response that you want, because you never know where God's word will go. Point number 11 is this. Understand that a confrontation takes place when you share the gospel. A confrontation takes place when you share the gospel. There were a group of Christians meeting in a coffee shop. They ran into this Jewish person. Somehow, one way or another, they started talking about the gospel and about Jesus. And this Jewish person really enjoyed hearing all the nice stuff that they were saying about Jesus. They invited her out to church, and she came, and she enjoyed listening to stories and insights about Jesus. And this continued on for so many weeks. They went back into the coffee shop, and they were all sitting around the table, and one of the Christians spoke up and said to Stephanie, that was the name of the Jewish woman, said, "Stephanie, you can't stay neutral about Jesus forever." With that, Stephanie, she got really mad, even teary-eyed. She grabbed her purse, and she ran out the door. The Christians were shocked. What was going on? Well, I think I know what was going on. I think when you share the gospel with people, there's a confrontation that happens. I believe the gospel is in many ways in direct opposition to our natural sinful human nature. There's a clash of pride, a clash of ego that happens when you share the gospel. There's a crazy story in the Bible that tells us that sometimes people would rather kill you than deal with the truth of the gospel. In Mark chapter 6, King Herod was married to Herodias. And now this relationship wasn't a good relationship, because their relationship was not only adulterous, but it was also incestuous as well. It just so happens that King Herod was married to his brother's ex-wife. So while he was still living. So that was adulterous. And it was also incestuous because King Herod was the uncle to his wife. And so John the Baptist was there at the time, and he was calling them out. He was saying, "Listen, guys, you can't be doing this. This is wrong." Although King Herod liked John the Baptist in some ways, he liked what he had to say, but he felt very convicted when he said that. And so Herodias, his wife, was even more ticked off with John the Baptist. And it says here in verse 19, "So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But she was not able to, because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him." The passage goes on to explain how Herodias figured out a way to kill John the Baptist. And then it goes on to verse 27. "So he," speaking of King Herod, "immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in the prison, and brought back his head on a platter. He presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother," which would have been Herodias. So we should never be surprised when we hear other Christians around the world who are being persecuted for their faith in Christ, or even when we are here persecuted for Christ and what we believe as well, because the truth of the gospel, I believe, is in direct conflict with our natural sinful human heart. Now, point number 12, be sensitive and be respectful. Heated arguments don't help. Be sensitive and be respectful. And remember that heated arguments generally don't help. I want to take a moment and look at the screen behind us. And here's a perfect example of how not to share God's story.
"Hey, you. Yeah, you. You're going to hell." "Hey, buddy, I might see you at church later today." "No? All right, well, then enjoy hell, I guess."
"Yeah, I get up every morning pretty early and come up here and share the good news from my rooftop."
"Hey, Baldy. No, Baldy Locks. Jesus loves you, babe."
I think the rooftop is a perfect place to win souls for Christ. You know, when you're up here, it's easy to look down on people and see all their shameful ways and to yell at them to change those ways. And they listen because I'm a voice from above, and they respect that.
Guys, have you heard of Jesus Christ? He's your personal Lord. No, he is your personal Lord and Savior. Have you asked him into your heart? Do you want to chat? I have a Bible up here. I'll throw one at you.
I haven't saved anyone or led anyone to Christ personally, but I'm pretty sure that I've saved thousands.
Excuse me, sir, put those cigarettes down. Those are bad for you. Your body is a temple that Christ gave you as a gift in order for you to live this life and find out that salvation is here for you. If you just accept them into your heart,
go down there. Why would I go down there? It's filthy down there. It's full of sinners. No. My place is up here. I belong up here doing God's work.
Would you like me to pray over you? Where are you going? Hey, come. All right. Good luck in hell.
So that's a perfect example of what not to do. I want to read to you 2 Timothy 2, verse 23 and 24. Again, I say, don't get involved in foolish, ignorant arguments that only start fights. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but must be kind to everyone, be able to teach, and be patient with difficult people. And so, you know, I've found that I've never been in a situation where I've had this heated argument with someone about God, and all of a sudden, at the end of the argument, they say, oh, I'm going to give my life to Jesus. It just doesn't happen. People tend to get defensive, argumentative, their backs are they got their backs up about whatever. And so I think it's so important for us to be self-controlled, peaceable, respectful people when we share the gospel. So stay away from that heated argument stuff. It's not good. This leads us to our next point. I read the passage which challenges us to be patient, and that deserves a point on its own. Number 13, be patient. Be patient. I knew a guy in high school. I was in my senior year, and this guy would have been in grade 9 or grade 10. Again, his name was Marco. He was the kind of guy when you met him, you knew something was up with him because he was just a really bitter, angry kid. His eyes were bloodshot because he was just so angry and mad at life and at people. I couldn't believe how many times he told me he wanted to go beat someone up or get even with someone, or someone had ripped him off, and he was just angry, bitter person. For some reason, the Lord put it on my heart to befriend this guy, to be patient with him, and just simply to listen to him. And so that's what I did. I spent the next few days, weeks, months inviting him to sit with us for lunch because no one ever would. I took time to listen to him and just hear his stories. I remember giving him a gospel tract at one point. And we developed this friendship, this relationship. And over time, even between classes, he would actually come to my locker, find me, and just start talking about life and about whatever he was dealing with at the time. We had a really good relationship. Over time, I was able to invite him to Acquire the Fire, and where our teenagers are actually going in May. And it's a very high-impact youth event, and we're excited about that. Anyways, Marco went to Acquire the Fire, and he gave his life to Jesus there, which was incredible. And so I could not believe the change that took place in Marco's person, well, maybe not personality, but it just in his countenance, in the way he approached people. He went from being this mean guy that nobody wanted to be around, anger, bitter, to someone who went to the absolute opposite extreme. He was encouraging, he was friendly, he was nice. People actually wanted to be around him. He became Mr. Popular. He had this permanent smile on his face. I thought this was all just a fake emotional thing that was going to disappear after the hype of receiving Jesus was gone. But every time I checked in with him over the years, he was still on fire for the Lord, still excited, still passionate, still encouraging people. And so the Lord changed his heart. And one of the factors it took there in that situation was a lot of patience. And God gave me the grace to be patient with Marco. You might have a Marco in your life, I don't know. Maybe you've been working on someone for months, maybe it's been years. And I just want to encourage you, if you feel like giving up, don't give up. Be patient. Sometimes it takes time with some individuals. The next point is this: a fellowship with genuine Christians is powerful. Fellowship with genuine Christians is powerful. Another story from high school. Some of you have heard this story before, but I'm going to share it again because many of you have maybe not heard this story. There was a guy named Steve in my high school. He knew that I was a Christian, and for whatever reason, he liked to come and talk to me and argue about God, about the Bible. He had a lot of negative things to say, and he kept me busy. It got to the point where I had no idea what to say anymore. I couldn't keep up with him. It was just too much. He was an atheist. He was against God. He was against the Bible. We developed a relationship of arguing about the Bible, I guess, and eventually I gave up, and I invited him out to a Bible study that I was having at my house, my parents' house. And to my shock and surprise, he actually said yes, and he actually came out. So here we are, we got 12 teenagers in my parents' basement, and we're singing some songs to God, we share some announcements, I share some kind of a Bible study, I have no idea what I shared on. And then it comes time for the prayer time. We ask each other if you have any prayer requests. And we go around the circle. We share some requests. Then we go to Steve and say, Steve, would you like us to pray for you in any way? And I could not believe this. This guy who is argumentative, atheist, agnostic, whatever you want to call him, anti-God, anti-Bible, he leans forward and with all sincerity he says, listen, I don't know what you guys have, but I want it. Again, I don't know what you guys have, but I want it. I think he just saw genuine believers loving God in a genuine way, and he saw something in us, and he wanted that. What he saw was Jesus. It's kind of like it reminds me of the story in the Bible of when the Roman soldiers, the centurions, they after they had tortured and crucified Jesus and mocked him, after they had experienced Jesus and witnessed some miracles, they acknowledged him to be the Son of God. It was just an extreme night and day difference. It says in Matthew 27:54, the Roman officer and the other soldiers at the crucifixion were terrified by the earthquake and all that had happened. They said this man truly was the Son of God. So they went from mocking Jesus to believing in Jesus after experiencing him. And it's so cool when you have someone just hanging out with genuine believers. Next week, we're going to talk about, we're going to have a membership service, and Heather's going to share her testimony. And part of her testimony is her interacting with a genuine believer who put Christ first. And that was a huge influence in drawing Heather back to Christ. And looking forward to hearing that again, Heather, next week. So if you have someone in your life who you would love to see come to Christ, hook them up with some genuine believers. Who knows what will happen with that. Point number 15. Don't water down the gospel. Don't water down the gospel. You know, a lot of people think when they give their life to Jesus, they would like to give their life to Jesus with no strings attached. But the opposite is true. When you give your life to Jesus, it's every string attached. You know, quite often when armies will try to recruit people for the army, they'll talk about maybe the leadership experience you can get. They'll talk about the finances you can receive for college or just maybe the opportunity to travel or whatever else. It all seems very nice. But up front, they might not tell you the risks of what, you know, actually takes place when you join the army. I think sometimes we do the same thing when we share the gospel. Oh, just receive Jesus. Ask him into your heart. And everything else will be magical and bright. Jesus doesn't say that. He says some pretty crazy things here in Luke chapter 14, verse 26 to 33. If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. That's pretty intense. And then he goes on to say in verse 27, and whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. That's a pretty intense challenge. And so Jesus challenges us to count the costs. In verse 28 and following, he says this. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, this person began to build and wasn't able to finish. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he's able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who did not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. And so when Jesus is talking about God's story, he's saying, hey, before you do this, think it through. There are some risks in following me. And so there's a challenge there not to water down the gospel. Point number 16 is this. Start by reaching your own demographic. Start by reaching your own demographic. Jesus spoke in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He says this. But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And I think we can make a lot of points. We can learn a lot from that passage, but I think one application we can make from that passage is that it is a reasonable application to say that it's important to start where you're at. And so what do I mean by demographic? Well, if you're a businessman, what are you doing to reach other businessmen? If you're a teenage boy, what are you doing to reach other teenage boys? If you're a young mother, what are you doing to reach other young mothers? And I think there's a lot to say about that, but I think we'll be most effective when we reach our own demographic, or at least start there. Point number 17 is this. Extend an invitation. Extend an invitation. There's a story of a man going to a business social. He was sitting at this table, and he was sitting across from another man at the table. Wasn't a Christian, and he was flirting with the other ladies at the table. And as he got to know this guy, he found out that this guy had a really rough past, a really rough religious upbringing, been through multiple marriages. And this guy thought to himself, the Christian thought to himself, man, if anyone was far from God, it's this guy. That being said, he felt God nudge his heart and just invite him out to church. And so that's what he did. And to his shock and surprise, the guy actually came out to church. And so he's sitting at the front pew of the church, and the service ended, and the guy was just so interested in what was said. He asked what material they were using, and they said the New Testament. And so the guy got a copy of the New Testament, and every day he would read 20 to 30 pages, just every day. He got to the point where he told his family what was going on, and his Jewish family told him, if you give your life to Jesus, we're going to disown you. Now, that didn't deter him. He actually did give his life to Jesus, and his life was different since that day. And every time that Jewish man introduced that Christian to anyone else in a social gathering, he would introduce him as the guy who led him to Christ. And all this guy did was just simply invite him to church. Sometimes the best way you can share God's story in an indirect way is to invite something out to church, something that's happening. We got a lot of stuff happening. We have men's hockey happening on a Wednesday night. We have this Saturday night, there's a group of people going to the Heat as a social. I don't know if it's just a guy thing or a guy and girl thing, but you can see Lisa after the service, and she can help you out with that if you're interested. We have care groups. We have marriage seminar coming up, and I hope you can invite some people out to that. It'd be a great place to extend an invitation. The last point is this. Number 18. I missed something here. Let me just go back here. I want to read to you a couple quotes when it comes to inviting people out. Tom Rainer, in his book, The Unchurched Next Door, said this. Most people come to church because of a personal invitation. That's what he found. He also said this, that 7 out of 10 unchurched people have never been invited to church in their whole lives. Let me say that again. 7 out of 10 unchurched people have never been invited to church in their whole lives. Scott McConnell said this. Clearly, we can encourage Christians to pray that the unchurched would sense God calling them back, but God works through his people. The survey showed that many would respond to an invitation from a friend or an acquaintance, 41%, their children, 25%, or an adult family member, 25%. Philip Nation also said this, much to the surprise of the Chicken Little crowd, people are still going to church. And more people would attend if given one simple thing, an invitation. us. An invitation is a very, very powerful tool when it comes to bringing someone into the body of Christ and even hopefully bringing them to Christ himself. The last point I have is this. It's number 18. And I've said this before in a different context, but I want to say this again, that God is always one step ahead of you. When we talk about sharing God's story, God is at the start, he's in the middle, he's at the end, he is central when it comes to bringing someone to faith in Christ. There's a story of a man named Kumar in India who invited some neighbors and friends to come to his house that very night on December the 23rd to watch a Billy Graham broadcast. Unfortunately, everybody canceled. Nobody showed up. So that night at 9 p.m., December the 23rd, he just felt convicted to call his wife's sister's family and invite them to come the very next day. Now, they lived a very far distance. They didn't have enough money to get there. But Kumar reassured them, if you find a way to get here, I'll reimburse you your return bus fares. So they figured out a plan. And so the next day, on December the 24th, at 4 in the morning, they boarded a bus, and they got all the way to Kumar's house at 5 p.m. An hour later, they were able to watch this Billy Graham telecast broadcast. He shared the gospel, and then Kumar stood up after the episode, the show was done, and he shared his testimony. He was the brother-in-law of his wife. I don't know how to say that, but anyways, Sadish was the guy that came. So anyway, Sadish gets up, and he's kind of in shock, and he's kind of dumbfounded, and he said, It's funny that you should share this with me, because just recently I lost my job at a tea factory, and since my house is owned by the company, they have demanded that we give the house back as well. My family and I, because of this horrible news, we had planned to kill ourselves on December the 25th, the very next day. But he says, now that we have hope in Jesus, we know that we can face the future with confidence. And so that very day, Sadish and his family gave their hearts to Jesus just at the right time. God must have been at work in that situation before and in the midst and, of course, after. God is always one step ahead of you. So this leads us to our last point, which is not a point. It's a challenge. It's a challenge. A very simple one, I think, I hope. Here's my challenge. For the month of February, I want you to think of someone in your life, whether it's a friend or a family member, who you would love to see come to Christ. And then what I want you to do is I want you to go up to two others in the church and say, hey, would you fast and pray for this individual on a weekly basis for the month of February that this person would come to faith in Christ? So for example, if I had a friend named Bob, who I would love to come to Christ, I would go up to Ryan and maybe Roy and say, Ryan and Roy, would you guys fast and pray with me once a week for the month of February, whatever that looks like, that this person, my friend Bob, would come to Christ. I don't know what will happen, but I do know that when God's people take prayer seriously and go before God, it's never in vain. So that's the challenge I have for you. You can start a week early if you like, but just try that out. Maybe you see if you can partner with a couple individuals in the church to pray and fast for the month of February for one individual in your life. See what the Lord does. See what the Lord does with that. Well, that being said, we're going to close off my message now, and I'm going to just close in a word of prayer and invite the worship team to come back. Lord, we thank you so much for today. Lord, a lot of information that I've been sharing with the congregation, and we just pray, Lord, that there's something here that we can use, Lord, when it comes to sharing your story. And I just pray, Lord, that some of us would take this challenge seriously, Lord, that we would just get on our hands and knees and pray for loved ones, for friends that we would love to see come to faith in you. And we do pray, Lord, that your spirit moves through us as individuals, through us as a congregation, that we would be a people that effectively shares your story, whatever that looks like. And we just pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.